Thank you. We live in a world of activity, movement, and motion. We really do. There is always something going on, inviting our attention, asking for our participation. Now, on an individual basis, we discover there is much to choose from, and we consider our options. The question is, what do we do with our time and how involved do we really want to be? Would we call us a participant or do we label us mostly an observer? Now, these questions are individual, so the answers are personal. Sometimes it appears that the main goal in life is to fill our minutes, our hours, and our days with something. And if we do not do so, we judge us, or perhaps others judge us, as lazy, certain that we are missing out on what it is that life has to offer. But I have to ask, who made this rule and then decided that we should all obey it? I don't think that our goal in life should be that we stay busy. Now, I think that our answers reflect our view of life, and most importantly, what we think about us. Some individuals do prefer to stay busy. simply because they really do not like to be by themselves. They don't seem to be comfortable in their own company for even a short period of time. Many of them equate the circumstances of being alone with the feeling of loneliness. Some individuals keep the TV or radio on just for background noise. Others spend a great deal of time on the internet chatting with others. They keep themselves active, doing this or doing that, going here or going there, maintaining a very active social calendar, filling every moment with an act of busyness. Now, other individuals choose to live a more peaceful existence. They prefer to be a little more selective in their choice of activity, involving themselves in things they consider to be important and significant to them. These individuals enjoy themselves, content in their own skin. Now, I think that the truly satisfied individual is that one who is able to balance the desire to be among people with the desire to take time for themselves. And again, I think that it is our view of life that, and what we expect from it, that are the determining factors in how we pick and choose. Yes, it is true, we live in a world of activity and motion. It is movement that leads to growth and expansion. And it is man who decides the direction that it will take in his personal experience. Jesus came into this world to be of service to his fellow man, to be a light unto the world. His mission was to demonstrate a finer idea of life, one that is not confined to this realm of experience. And so he told us about truth, the truth about life, about God, and yes, he told us the truth about us. He told us that we are not merely the sons and daughters of material existence, just walking around, traveling from one condition to another without purpose or intent. He showed us a new idea, one that does not depend on the activities of busyness. Now, when we think of us strictly as a human being, we choose the activities that relate to the flesh, to the things that have existence on this earth plane. Now, this could apply to the body, to money or relationships. It could apply to possessions or even to what we do for a living. When we place us under the influence of the things that belong to humanhood, we are attached to the things of the flesh. Now, any desire that we might have to be free of the burdens of the flesh would simply be the desire for a better degree of humanhood. But when we look at humanhood, we remember it is the nature of the world to be a place of opposites, to present the contrast that comes with a state of opposites. And as long as we live as that human being, we will be tempted to taste and try from that place of duality. Now, it is true that in time we may reach the stage when we say we would like to live a calmer, more serene existence, to live as that one who is content in his own skin. Now, when a person says that he would like to be as a child of God, as a human being, he usually does not know what he is saying. You see, he doesn't know this because as a man of flesh, He simply does not know what is required to live as a child of God. Joel Goldsmith addresses it this way. When an individual says he wants to live as God's child, what he means is that he would like to be free of all those burdens of the flesh. However, he would want to retain the pleasures and the profits of the flesh. And you see, it is for this reason that, as human beings, we cannot choose to be children of God. So what do? When we place us in a state of activity, we will be moved. When this activity is one of upward direction, it means that we have chosen the way of upward glancing, the one that Emma Curtis Hawkins talks about. The Bible calls it lifting our eyes on high. When this act of upward glancing and lifting becomes our only activity, we arrive at that point where we are willing and able not only to be rid of the ills of the flesh, but also the pleasures of the flesh. You see, our idea of us is now that one of spiritual being and not the one of humanhood. We are born to this idea of us through an act of consciousness. The one who is on the spiritual path busies himself with the work of spirit. Now, the early divine science ministers referred to their practice of doing the work. They did not mean this was a stressful job, toiling in the trenches, climbing the ladder of success and accomplishment. When they said they were doing the work, they meant that they were about their Father's business, planting and sowing divine ideas in the garden of inner being. It is from this place of inner being that life springs forth, going before us, accomplishing the Father's intent and purpose for his creation. When Jesus was 12 years old, he found himself in the temple, preaching the gospel to the learned people of the day. And when he stayed a little too long in the temple, others came looking for him. And he addressed them in this way, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Well, of course, they did not understand. What could this 12-year-old kid properly know about working or running a business? And just what would that business be? Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Did Jesus mean that he would be working with Joseph in his carpenter shop? And if he was to be working in the family business, then what was he doing in the temple? Jesus consciously knew himself as God's child. And being about his Father's business meant that his purpose and his mission was to do God's work. Just like those early divine science ministers, he would do the work. The work of upward glancing and lifting his eyes on high. The work of staying true to his time of meditation. The work of preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and comforting the brokenhearted. And most of all, his business was to tell others of the identity called Christ, the true name of all mankind. And so he said, "I am the light. I am the truth, the way, and the resurrection. I have come so that ye might have life and have it more abundant. I have meat and peace the world knows not of. When we know us as God's child, when we have given up those burdens and the pleasures of the flesh, it is then that we too can be about our Father's business. But remember, the Father's business is not the work of trying to make sick people well or trying to change lack into riches. It is not the work of finding employment or providing companionship. Our work is to bear witness to the state of wholeness, the one that is already established in us and in all mankind. We are not in a state of becoming, but rather we are in a state of being. When we work this way, we do our work in Christ consciousness. What we seek is already ours. Before they call, I have already answered. When we know us as whole and complete, then our world mirrors back to us as completion and wholeness. Our circumstances, our conditions, they will manifest in a way that is compatible with the idea we hold about us. Now, I think that the degree of our success really does do depend on our ideas about God. We say we are of the household of God. To be about our Father's business requires us to understand the family business. How deep is our conviction? As human beings, we tend to limit our ideas, the ones that we hold about life and about God, and especially the ones about us. We have read that we are made in the image and of the likeness of God. And then we look in the mirror, and we have to admit that if the image we see in the mirror is God, then we don't have a very convincing God. If the Creator is greater than the creation, then we cannot look for God in the reflection in the mirror. Somehow, we must find a larger God in order to do the work of supreme being. Now, I think our mistake is in trying to define God based on what we read about him or what it is we think about him. But you see, even reading the Bible, it's not enough. To have a God large enough, we must go beyond words and thoughts. True knowledge of God is an activity of soul. It is an experience of inner being. We cannot begin to be about our Father's business until we first find him in us. And to do so, we must release the burdens and the pleasures of humanhood. But then I have already established this as a necessary step to spiritual realization. Now, you know, it's rather difficult for us to do this. When we did our work in the realm of humanhood, our need for God was greatest when we were going through those burdens associated with the flesh. We wanted God to fix us, to heal us, to make us better according to some ideal we held about us. Frankly, when we were experiencing the pleasures of the flesh, we did not need God. We didn't even think about him. So there was no need to find him. You can see why the degree of the success of spiritual work depends on the ideas that we entertain about life, about God, and yes, especially about us. We need to be confident in our work. In Isaiah 30:15, we read, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall be you saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." What is our conviction? How confident are we in our declaration of truth? Many of us have taken classes and we have studied. Then we attempted to put into practice what it is we learned about truth. But do we believe it? Have we merely repeated what we reasoned in our head? Or are we living what we discovered in our heart? There is work to be done. Now, Dr. Ballard, our former minister, advised us to be daring. Take your stand and live with courage. Now, I think this is good advice. He goes on to say, to have confidence, you must have a God big enough and true enough to depend on. Yes, we really must stop depending on others or on ourselves, on our thoughts, our charm, our intellect, and our personality. Dr. Ballard continues, if a man selects a little God, a weak God, then he can only image a weak way of life. But he who has a God worthy of the name All Good will begin to unify himself with that good. He will become the good in expression. And don't you see? This is being about our Father's business in its purest significance. Now, the moment that we place our feet upon the spiritual path, life will demand that we prove our faith by our works. We simply cannot develop a kind of pseudo-metaphysical theory about God and man. Once we have received this vision, it is up to us to follow through by prayer and meditation, by faithfulness and dedication. And this is the challenge. To follow through by prayer and meditation, by faithfulness and dedication. This is the spiritual work referred to by those early divine scientists when they said they were doing the work. Jesus proved it in this way. We are told that he went often to the mountaintop to be alone with God. He went into a high state of consciousness and communed with his Father. Jesus discovered that holy place in him called the kingdom. And through prayer and meditation, he entered this place. Each of us goes there individually. Each finds his God in his own soul's awareness. We cannot carry our friends, our neighbors, and our relatives with us into heaven. This is a personal experience. You see, when we find this in what we call a state of loneliness, and we do not want to be by ourselves, it simply means that we have not yet discovered the presence in us that comforts and restores. The Bible tells us it never leaves us. It never forsakes us. And when we do our work through that activity of upward glancing, lifting our eyes on high, we are content in our own skin. Secure in the knowledge that we are indeed God's child and we are never alone. Now I talked about prayer and meditation. Let us now consider the activity of faithfulness and dedication. Being about our Father's business requires us to have faith in the business. Now appearance would tell us otherwise. When we say that God is here, right now, God is, we have faith that this is so. And then we try to prove it. We look around us, and what we see with our human eye may cause us to doubt our faith. When we view life with the human eye, we notice the burdens and the pleasures of the flesh. We will not prove God's existence by considering the testimony of those five senses, the judgment of mental thought, or by looking at those changing scenes of humanhood. Remember, we must rise to a state of consciousness that transcends the burdens and the pleasures of the flesh as reality. The only way we can really prove God's existence is in that quiet place of inner being. Because really, all activity proceeds from the inner to the outer. The only peace the world will ever know or experience must first have existence in our soul's awareness. And now we acknowledge the activity of dedication. When we dedicate ourselves to something, it means that we have definite purpose and intention. And when applied to the Father's business, it means that we devote ourselves to do the work of the Father. We walk in His presence. We listen and obey the direction of that still, small voice. Remember, being about our Father's business, it's not an activity of stress or strain. Actually, it's really not us doing anything on our own. So let us do what Jesus did. Go often to the mountaintop. Open the inner ear. Release the eye divine and behold the vastness of God's presence. And then allow God to do His work through us. When we do this, we may hear the words, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant." At this time, let us turn within, acquaint ourselves with Him, and be at peace. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we prepare for meditation, we still our thoughts and our emotions. We leave the world of appearance and distraction. In the sanctuary of our soul's awareness, we give recognition to the indwelling presence, the one that guides and directs. There is purpose and reason to life, eternal life, and each of us plays a role in God's plan. God created us. He made us and gave us His name. We are of the household of God, the one spiritual being, our nature divine. In the serenity of inner being, we open the inner ear and we listen. God's work is done through us. He gives us the words to speak and the actions to take. He has given us dominion. He has given us the authority to declare that God is and there is none else. Let us fulfill our mission to be about our Father's business. It is our destiny to do so. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge Him, so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen. Thank you.